God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Well, may the Lord bless you all. Amen. Now, if you're going to be my church for these next few days, you all need to respond. Amen. All right. That's how we do it in Chicago. I am honored to be here this morning. And our pastor's here. Efrain is our assistant superintendent, Midwest. So good seeing you, Pastor. Thank you, Dr. Greg, lovely wife. Thank you for inviting me to be here this morning. I want Rico to stand up. Rico is my administrative associate. He oversees a... I figured with close to 500 students and staff, people want to know about the church. You can also pick his brain. Him and I have been together for over 30 years and grew up. I was 14. He was around 12 years old when we came to know Jesus Christ in Chicago. And so since then, he's been my administrative associate. He oversees over 120 ministries that run out of our church here, New Life Covenant. And so I'm honored to be here. One of the things I told my wife was that any opportunity that I get to talk to young people who are interested in ministry, those type of settings I want to be in, no matter how tired I am, I was looking forward to being here today to deposit into the lives of this generation. And I'm here to tell you this morning, CBC, and one of the things you know about my church and those who are members, you get to know that I'm going to say, look at me, so I can keep you focused. Amen? Amen? One thing I want you to take in these next 2 days of soul that you have with me here is that God is alive and well. Amen. He is not dead. Amen. Religion is dead. Amen. But meeting the needs of the poor and helping the poor, God is looking for a few good men and women who He can pour out His Holy Spirit into, who are really genuinely looking for Him. Not necessarily a title, but someone who has a calling to reach a city, a town. As Dr. Greg talked about, when I became the pastor of New Life Covenant in Chicago, there were 68 people who voted me in. I didn't even want it to be in. I didn't want to be the pastor. I had other dreams. And some of you here are perhaps are pastors' children, PKs. You've had dreams. Many of us have grown up with aspirations to become perhaps a doctor or a lawyer. In my case, I wanted to be a state trooper. Some of us grew up being, or have dreams of becoming teachers and perhaps famous singers, and then you found out you can't carry a note. All right? I thought I used to sing until I married my wife. She's our worship leader. She just came out with the CD, Life Worship. And then I knew I couldn't sing, so I told her to go ahead and sing and lead the worship in our church. Amen. We've all had aspirations and dreams, and I believe, listen to me, CBC students, the greatest ability you have is the ability to dream. But somehow in your journey, in your life, perhaps you're here by default, or perhaps your parents told you you have no other recourse, you're going to go to ministry. God put something in you to become an agent of change, not the status quo. Are you listening to me this morning? God called you to perhaps break the mold and to become an agent of change and be really a talmid, a disciple for Jesus Christ. But a disciple and a pastor and a leader and a minister, someone who would be willing to risk it all for the cause of Christ. With no reservations. Not holding anything back. And as you look around the world today, most of us perhaps are just becoming average people, average Christians. I don't want to become an average Christian. Hello? I don't even want to become an average pastor or a minister. I don't even know what that looks like, but I want to be someone who's sold out. Now they say, man, that Pastor Choco, he's crazy. Yeah, I'm crazy for Jesus. Heck, if I'm going to live in this world, I'm going to give it all or nothing. I don't want to go to sleep thinking I've got some more to give. So in the next 2 days or so, I'm going to give it all to you all. And I pray to God that He will shake the foundation you're in. And that He would disturb you. And the calling He called you to do. And that you would go all the way. Forget about what you're hearing, about rumors. Are we going to be here next year, 3 years? That's not your important. Your business is the kingdom business. Are you following me? Come on, give God a praise offering. Something inside of you, something inside of me yearns to become a Talmeen, an agent of change. And in the next few days, I want you to carry this. Would you do me a favor? Put this in your Bible. Don't leave it. Put your name on top of it in case you're taking some really awesome notes. Amen. Bring it every day to chapel tomorrow night. Now, there's four individuals I'm going to talk to you about. So you need to be in all of it to kind of understand the whole agent of change. So we're going to talk about Rahab in just a few moments. But let me just share a testimony and show you a video that happened in the city of Chicago. Go ahead, if you could put the first video.
Chicago, known as the Windy City. Known as the Windy City. It has cold winters, good food, and rival baseball teams. Did you know that it's also known for? Did you know that it's also known crime, for crime, violence, drugs, and poverty? In the midst of the chaos, there's hope. The Chicago Dream Center. Come and take a look inside.
Danny Cruz.
I've been
with Manna for Life for about 4.5 years. Bi-weekly, 5,000 pounds of food has been distributed to Youth Life Ministry. People are being fed. We are honored to be part of it. Annually, about 60,000 pounds plus of food is given out to families week after week here.
Don't leave me.
Block, we didn't have any groceries at all. We would just go out and clean the block and bless people that way. But now that we have groceries, we're able to bless them with clean their block.
And there's ladies working. Like we might see 2 or 3 prostitutes.
The wrong girl still, as she made her way to Jesus, she stumbled.
Last year, Rose of Sharon went on two different mission trips. We went to Las Vegas, and we received specialized training on how to minister to women who are in the commercial sex industry and how to approach them due to the delicate nature of their circumstances.
Yeah, we're out here tonight, Friday night. This is one of the areas where we come to minister. As you can tell, there's a lot of need in this area and Chicago and Ridgeway. And this is one of the places where we build a relationship and we come to minister. That's what we're doing.
I praise on him like all from Mary's alabaster bud.
They all sound too good to be true. You've heard about a place called home, but there doesn't seem to be one for you.
My name is Pastor Trish Holodenko, and I am the director of the Chicago Dream Center. Right now, we're sitting in front of the Future Access Teen Home for Boys. This home, which is nearly at the point of where it needs to be completely a gut rehab, we hope to turn it into a safe place and a home for up to 6 young boys, as well as a permanent house parent that would live with these young teenage boys. We want to meet the needs of people, including their hunger, with our food pantry, with our clothing pantry, providing the basic human needs that we need to survive. However, we want to go bigger than that. We provide residential programming. We have a recovery program for women to help them overcome addiction and domestic violence. We have a teen center for girls that helps the girls with their educational goals. In addition to some of the ministries that you've seen, we also have The Farm, our New Life for Women recovery program. In addition to that, we have our cafe that's open to the public. We do catering. It's a full-scale coffee shop. Those are just a cross-section of the ministries that we do. My hope is that throughout the course of this evening, throughout the course of watching this video, those of you who are watching, that you would truly see that the Dream Center is more than just a typical social service program. We're about bringing transformation into lives, even if it's just one life at a time. Thank you.
Thank you for taking the time to watch this video. If you have any questions, feel free to contact us at chicagodreamcenter.org.
Amen. Give the Lord a praise offering. Amen. Years ago, I committed myself in the ministry to help the hurting. I was in a school just like this when I got married to my wife, Elizabeth, out in Minnesota. And I was in a pew, just like what you are, and went to school to learn a little bit about the Greeks and Hebrew and so forth. And one of the professors says, just for an assignment, write down what kind of church you would like to pastor. I said, well, I don't want to pastor any church, so I don't have any. He said, just write it down, Choco. Okay, fine. I wrote it as long as I was going to get a grade on it. And I wrote down what kind of a church I wanted to pastor and did the assignment and so forth, put it away, came back to Chicago, worked on as a DYD and so forth. And one thing led to another. My father-in-law came to me in 98 and said, hey, I plan to retire and like you to be the pastor of the church. I said, oh boy, that's not really where I want to lead my life and so forth, but just pray about it and so forth. And needless to say, in the year 2000, July 9th, he retired and 68 people came out and voted. Now, we have a problem in this, you know, in this, because for 35 years, my father-in-law speaks Spanish. Although I'm Puerto Rican, I'm a third-generation Hispanic. That means I like the food of the Puerto Ricans. I like the music of the Puerto Ricans. But to speak the language, you know, and so there I am with 68 people who for 35 years only heard Spanish preaching. Now I'm going to come and butcher the language. Instead of inventing words, creating my own dictionary. But one thing for sure was that I wanted to reach the poor. I was raised in a poor family on welfare. My father left me at a bar at the age of 8 years old. He was an alcoholic. There's 6 of us in our family. I'm the youngest. I feel like Gideon. I'm the youngest of my tribe. And at the age of 8 years old, I begged him not to leave my mom. And sure enough, he left to another state. And that's where he's at today. I didn't know Jesus. Know anything about ministry or the Bible. I was raised in Catholicism. But I knew about hurting. I knew what it was to suffer and be in food stamps. And was there anyone who would care for me? Was there anybody who would care for my family? And the government of the United States would pass out cheese. And some of you are so young, you can't remember that. But I remember standing in line and to get some cheese and so forth. I remember sharing the gym shoes with my older brothers. Once he wore them out, I would wear them, go to school. That's how poor. But around the age of perhaps 12 years old, 13 years old, a riot happened in the city of Chicago in 1975, 1976, between the Hispanics and the police department in Humboldt Park. Humboldt Park was the worst park in the nation. It was listed the worst park in the nation. You cannot go into this park and come out of it alive. If you were a woman, you'll go into the park and a good chance you're going to get raped. Because Humboldt Park was surrounded by four different gangs in the city. And my brother was a leader of one of them. And that's all I knew, being raised in Humboldt Park in the city of Chicago. Until the age of, until the riot happened. And there was a lot of loitering. People were breaking into stores and grocery stores, breaking windows and stealing boxes of goods. And I saw that. I was a young boy, maybe 12 years old. I'm like, heck, man, I'm thirsty. Let me go into the store since nobody's manning it. And they already broke the windows. And my brothers are stealing. I guess it's okay for me. And so I walked into the store and all I wanted was just a bottle of Pepsi. I didn't even want a case. Look at how my mind was. So I walked into the refrigerator. I opened the refrigerator, took the bottle of Pepsi out and closed the refrigerator. Walked over the door, the threshold, and walked into the streets of Chicago. And something hit me. I know what it is today, but I didn't know back then. It was conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is wrong. This is wrong. I'm like, it's just a bottle. Who's going to miss one bottle? You know, there's a struggle within me. Anyway, I turned around, went back into the store of chaos, opened the refrigerator, put the bottle back, walked into the street and said, who am I? I felt like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Who am I? Didn't know, and I didn't know Jesus until 1977. I got hired to work at a Pentecostal church, Assemblies of God Church. I was Catholic, mind you. I went to this Pentecostal church, and I submitted my papers and said, I'm here to work for the summer to clean the streets. Mayor Daley would hire young people to clean the streets, but this particular summer, I wasn't going to clean streets. I was going to work with VBS. I didn't care as long as I would get a check to help my mother, who was a single mom. And I got hired. I started working. But something strange happened that summer. I would see young people like you all come to the altar and pray like some of you were doing. Now, mind you, I was Catholic. We didn't do that. So I would sit in the back, and every summer, every day in that summer of 77, they would come and pray. And I found that weird. So one day, I asked the supervisor of that summer, I said, what are these kids doing? They said, they're praying. Praying to whom? Jesus. Do you know Jesus? I don't know Jesus. You want to know Jesus? Sure. It was just like that. I wish I could complicate it, because sometimes we complicate the gospel. It's so simple. Love God, love people. That's it. You know Jesus? No, I don't know Jesus. I'd like to know him. Well, come on, we're going to pray for you. Where are you going to go? And so he called the young people, and then, you know, like Assemblies of God, Pentecostal people, they get in a circle. Now in Chicago, you don't get in a circle. That's called initiation. I'm not dumb. My brother was leader of a gang, and that's what they would do. And they would beat up on people if they want to join the gang. And so anyway, I got in a circle. I said, I'm going to keep one eye open. He said, go ahead, close your eyes. I'm not closing nothing. I'm going to keep one eye open, one eye closed. And the first guy that swings at me, I'm coming at him. Well, they started praying. And nobody swung at me. I said, well, let me just close my eyes then. And I said the most simplest prayer. Okay, God, if you're real, do something right now. It wasn't theologically based. It wasn't profound. I didn't use $1,000 words. I didn't use Moses and Joseph. Lord, if you're real, do something right now. They broke the circle. I went to the back. My sister was there. I said, let's get out of here. These people are weird. I think they put a portion on me. They put a spell because I feel something different. Well, that was 23 years ago. I stood in that small Pentecostal church for 23 years. On July 9, 2000, in that small little Pentecostal church, talking about the divine plan of God and how God orchestrates things. You may not know why things happen the way they do, but God has a plan for you. Your daddy didn't have a plan for you. Your mother didn't have a plan for you. But God has a plan for you. Amen? God has a plan. And 23 years later, I become the pastor of that small church of 68 people. And I'm already coming with the DNA of hurting people. And I figured that if this was the type of church that we were going to reach people just like me, that nobody wants. Because who's dreaming to be a prostitute? Who wakes up in the morning and say, one day I'm going to be a prostitute? Nobody dreams like that unless circumstances in life leads them that way. Who wakes up and says one day, I want to live on welfare? Nobody. Unless circumstances leads them that way. But there has to be an avenue. There has to be a church. There has to be a movement that can address that. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Are you with me so far? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. And we're going to talk about her real quick. Because I know as we get closer to lunch, some of you are going to look at me like a hot dog. Let's talk about her. Her name is Rahab. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, verse 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. After the people have marched around them for how many days? 7 days. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. After the people have marched around them for 7 days. And by faith, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were in disobedience. Who would have thought that Rahab, by all appearances, had nothing to offer? At the offset, when you go back to your towns and your city, as you look at prostitutes and you look at gangbangers and you look at those who are addiction, you would think they've got nothing to offer. On the offset, they have nothing to offer. Most would have dismissed her. A, because she was a foreigner. B, because she was a woman. And worst of all, because she was a prostitute. And yet she is the one that God chooses to make it all possible. Watch this. Through her, the promises and divine will of God is able to come to completion through a prostitute. So never despise people and where they're at. God calls you to minister to people, not the conditions of the people. And not to get particular about who they are. You see, as I started pastoring, I started looking for people that nobody wanted. Like those prostitutes on the video. So that's why we created the Dream Center. It's been over 8 years now. We've had over 200 women go through the program and through the ministry. Some are now in the choir. Some are deacons now. But who would have thought that they were going to be somebody unless there was a pastor, a minister, or a worship leader who cared about people enough to do something about it? So, okay. Since I started reaching out to prostitutes, I told the lady in my church, right? Is this being recorded? Oh, boy. Okay. I don't care. No, that's fine. You can record it. I told a lady in our church, I said, I want you to go out and hire me 5 prostitutes. She's like, come again, Pastor Choco? I said, I want you to go out and find me 5 prostitutes and ask them how much would they charge for 1 hour of service. And she's looking at me like you're all looking at me right now. Is he crazy? And she says, okay, I'll go out. She got another lady from the church and said, Pastor wants us to go find out how much 5 women would cost for 1 hour of service. They came back, said, Pastor, we got 5 ladies. One said she'll charge $35. This one says she'll charge $50. Da, 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 da. I said, no problem. Here's the money. Go get them. And they brought them back to me, the 5 women. Now, just in case you're going to make your own story once you leave out of chapel, my wife was all in on this. The 5 women came to church that day. They brought them to a church, our church. And in the basement of the church, we created a nice dinner table with roses and candle. And loved on these women. For 1 hour, I said to them, I have you for 1 hour. So sit down and listen to what I got to tell you about a man named Jesus. Now that's crazy evangelism. That's definitely a different methodology that you probably won't never hear about. But just like Rahab, someone needed to love on her and to believe in her, that she did not come into this world dreaming that she wanted to be a prostitute. Anyway, after the hour, my wife sang, I preached, Master's Commission did some human videos, and the women came back and said, Pastor, we don't want your money. No one's ever loved us like this, like you have today. You know, we look at Rahab and you think on the offset that she, someone that we can just pass by. But little did we know that God would use this woman, a woman who understood people. She understood the times. She understood the fear that was in her. She was clearly connected to her people. Imagine these men scrambling to get out of the city before the gates close for that night. While the spies are still inside, for 3 days they wander around in a wild goose chase. And as a result, the people of God are not only safe, but now they have a military advantage over their enemies because of a prostitute. You may feel like you don't have the authority or power, but you do. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. I don't know if you're questioning your calling. I don't know if you're questioning that, is there going to be a church for me? Is there going to be a ministry for me? I say yes. This is the most awesomest time in the planet Earth to go and evangelize and to preach the gospel to so many hurting people that people overlook just because of what and who they are. Are you with me this morning? So Rahab, she acted in faith. She acted in faith, not by fear. The fear of the Lord was stronger than any human fears she faced. She didn't have time to think about who she was or who she wasn't. Her only focus was on the mission ahead to advance the kingdom. She would either give in to the pressures of her own people or listen to these spies. And in her moment of decision, Rahab did not hesitate based on her own insecurity. Why are you hesitating? And your calling, God called you when you were 10 years old. When you were 14 years old, 15, God showed you something. Why are you hesitating? I like God because He uses the unusual people. A little kid from Humble Park. A little kid from the city of Chicago. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Who would have thought it? A dysfunctional family. An alcoholic father. A gang leader. My brothers in drugs, that God would pick this kid, Pastor Choco, in the mess and raise him up to the glory of God. Do you hear me, students? To the glory of God. So never despise who you think you are and what you are struggling with. God can do the impossible. Joshua 2:9 says this, I know that the Lord has given you this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. This is Rahab. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. We see nothing short about a confession of faith. She's not acting out of fear, but out of fear of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What good can come out of CBC? Can anything good come out of CBC? I say yes. God can use Rahab. God can use me to become an agent of change. At first glance, Rahab's confession seems like a survival technique. But don't be mistaken. The odds were stacked against Israel. She had every motive to hand them over to become a hero in her own town. And the risk was much higher than the reward. She could lose everything and be killed as a traitor, along with her entire family. Her faith is what gives us the strength to press through in the face of fear. Uncertainties here at CBS. Oh, perhaps your finances. Uncertainties are facing you right now. Fear is the absence of faith. You're either going to be a man of faith or a man of fear, but you cannot be both. Listen to me, future pastors and leaders of this nation. You cannot be both. You're either a woman of faith or a woman of fear, but they both cannot exist in the same room. You either walk by faith or by sight. I prefer to walk by faith. In the city of Chicago, where things are happening to the glory of God, is all by faith. And if you're going to enter the ministry, you better learn that muscle of faith. That sometimes God just doesn't answer you right now. Sometimes things are risky. But I have to step out there. I got to do things that are just crazy. And Rahab, she could have become a hero in her own town. She could have given the two spies up. But she chooses. She makes a covenant with God and with the people of Israel. Rahab makes this covenant. When I became the pastor, we had a church. My father-in-law had a church that was called Palestine Christian Temple. Palestine Christian Temple. I was there for 30 years. And every time there was a problem in the Middle East, they would call our church and say, hey, give us your opinion about the Middle East. I said, we don't have any. I said, aren't you Palestinians? No, we're Puerto Ricans. Said, well, why do you have a name, Palestine Christian Temple? I don't know. Jesus. That was the area of Jesus. And for 30 years. And when I became the pastor of the church, I started knocking on doors in our community. And I met a lady, a white Anglo lady. She lived there for over 7 years. Knocked on her. I said, hi, I'm the new pastor here down the block. Oh, sure, that Palestinian church? No, we're Puerto Ricans. I knew there was a disconnect between who we were and the community. I remember going, I said, God, you need to give us a name. One thing led to another, and make a long story short, I went to downtown, and the Lord gave me this name, New Life, that He wanted every person to come through our church doors to experience a new life in Jesus Christ. The word covenant comes from what I made to Him one evening, that God said, Choco, make a covenant with me. I said, Lord, I'll make a covenant with you that we would do whatever it takes to reach the poor, not only in Chicago, but around the world. That's where we get the word New Life Covenant, because I made a promise to God. I made a covenant. When Rahab made a covenant with the people of Israel, with the two spies, that's a covenant that stands, that God blesses. And I remember that day I went to the church and told the church that the name was going to be changed after a year of being a pastor, and that's where we come, with the name New Life Covenant. And the last 10 years, I would just tell you, the last 10 years, we've traveled in the continent of Africa. We've gone to Haiti. We've gone to Peru. We've gone to DR. We've gone to India, dealing with the human trafficking. Last year alone, this church, New Life Covenant, invested over $600,000 just in missions. Reaching the poor for Jesus. We acted by faith. And if you're going to be a minister and you're going to be a pastor, you're going to need to know this muscle. To speak to those who are, those people who are dysfunctional. People who are homeless. Do you know that the average homeless person in America, the average age homeless person in America is not 22? The average age of a homeless person in America is 9 years old. That's the average. I don't care. People are looking for a church that really cares about them, that loves them. A generation like this generation, you are, those who are here at CBC, who God is shaping. I don't know how when you sit at your bed or you lay down in your bed and you think about your town and your city, wherever you come from, I don't care if it's 20,000 people, I don't care if it's 1,000 people in the town or 2 million people. But how do you see your city? Do you see the potential that God is shaping you right here at CBC to reach a lost, dying world? Let me finish here. Stand with me for a moment. Listen to me. For some of you, maybe your parents were missionaries, or your dad was a pastor, or your grandparents were even pastors. You're in a lot of places in your life, but you must decide for yourself. Not your daddy, not your mother, not the history of your grandparents. You must decide. What kind of a disciple? What kind of pastor am I going to be? What kind of leader am I going to be? Your mother can't decide that for you. I'm sorry. If I'm going to be an agent of change, and if I'm going to become a Telmin, I've got to decide right now, in this school year, what kind of man of God I'm going to be. Not looking for titles, Pastor Choco. I don't care about titles. I'm looking for the glory of God. I'm looking to bring Him glory. You know, I've been pastoring on my 11th year. And every year, Pastor Rico will tell you, every year I would go away for a sabbatical. And I would say, God, what do you want me to do? What would you have me do? What would be the vision for this year? That happened in 2004, 2005, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But when it came to 2011, I went, did the normal thing like I normally do, went on my sabbatical, and God said, as I do my prayer, I said, God, what would you have me to do? And I just sense like the Lord telling me, Choco, you've been so faithful to me for 10 years. You went out to Africa. You hate flying. But you went out to Africa. You went out to Peru. You built a church in Peru in the desert. You did all these things. And I just sense like the Lord telling me, Choco, these next 10 years, what would you want to do? I'll give you the mountaintop. You'll write books and people know about you. Or you could choose the valley of dry bones. But either one, I would be pleased. And it was a 3-day kind of discourse with God. The valley, right? The mountaintop, valley. And I came out of there. And I went to my wife and I said, babe, here's what we're going to do for the next 10 years. I've chosen the valley. I want to go to the valleys of dry bones around this world and speak life into people. And that was my decision leaving out of there. As the Lord gave it to me, I took it. I want to speak into generations of people, not only in the United States, but around the world, to inspire a nation that God is alive and well. Forget the politics of religion. He's alive and well, and He's doing something, and He's looking for a generation of pastors whose heart is beating for Him. not for a position, not for a title, whose heart is beating for his children, just like Rahab and these prostitutes in the city of Chicago and these homeless people. That's who he's looking for. Not someone who says, well, I want to earn $70,000. When I became the pastor of our church, I was making close to $100,000 a year. My father-in-law came to me in 2000. I walked away from $100,000 to make $32,000. Do the math. This ain't about money. This is not about a title. This is about being a Talmid, a true disciple who's fired up for Jesus, who's willing to do whatever it takes to reach souls for Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Look at me. That's the generation that I believe that God is looking for. That's why I came to Springfield, Missouri. That's why I came to CBC. Not to entertain you, not to play around with you. God called you when you were in your mother's womb. He formed you. My purpose here today is to tell you, wake up. Amen. Tell means, wake up. Amen. There are people just like Rahab that are in this audience right now who never thinks that you could be that worship singer, that anointing upon you. Why not? Who are you kidding? Can anything good come out of Springfield? Yes. You're the least of your family. You're the least of your tribe. And God said, I called you. I didn't call your daddy. I didn't call your older brother. I called you for a time such as this. America, America, the world is looking for pastors and leaders inspired and filled with the Holy Ghost that become world changers and they're willing to risk it all. Even if you die. Even if you die, if you go out there. I remember when I went to Haiti, when they had the earthquake. 7 days after the earthquake, I was in Haiti with doctors and nurses. Took a team of people. And we drove up in a bus. And maybe 500 natives came to the bus, and they were shaking the bus because they wanted the food that was inside that bus. And one guy that was in there that was not from my church, because my people in my church don't act like this. I don't know where he was from. He said, Pastor Joko, we need to give this food to the U.S. Army, and we need to get out of here. And I looked in his face, and I said, I'm prepared to die. What about you? This ain't a mission trip. People are dying. A vacation. If you want to leave, go. And I think that's the attitude that God is looking within young people like yourself. Just do it for Jesus. That he gets the glory. Bow your heads for a moment. I'm talking to somebody here today. Piano player, come up here for a minute.
Glory to God.
If God can use a Rahab, a prostitute, a lowlife harlot. If God can use a Rahab, surely he can use me in Nevada. Surely he can use me in Colorado, in Chicago. God is just looking for any tell means that would say, here I am. I'm messed up. I don't have it all together. I don't even know all the 66 books in the Bible. But one thing I do know, Pastor Choco, is that I'm in love with Jesus. And I can't put that all together, but I want God to use me. I'm talking to you this morning.
Amen.
Maybe you've come here by default. Your daddy, your granddaddy were ministers and pastors. God is telling you, I called you. I called you. I didn't call your older brother or your sister. I spoke to you at that midnight hour. I want you to reach hurting people.